There it is. Now you're all in trouble. Nah, kidding. Those that haven't been with us very long, you will learn really quick that I am a pastor that moves. And I am not afraid. There's a lot of things I'm afraid of. That ain't one of them. Real quick, just a quick announcement that I forgot to have Charity give this morning. A week and a half ago, we had another flood in our basement in the kids' area back in the back on the west side. And it ruined two classrooms, all the flooring in it. And so we have decided that we are going to paint the concrete like the rest of it is down there. But we're looking for one or two volunteers that would be willing to give up an afternoon or a morning or whatever works to help us out to paint the concrete. It's not, I don't think it would take very long, but I know that this is a time of the year that's super duper busy. I get it. We have graduation today, which is reflected in our attendance. Lots of things going on. But if that's something that you'd be interested in, would you just catch me after the gathering or talk to Erin? And so you can get a hold of her in the office this week as well. But it'd take a couple hours probably. If that's something that you'd be willing to help us out with, let me know. I would appreciate it. So how's everybody's week? Has it been as crazy as mine? Oh my gosh, it seems like it just, you know, we honored the graduates last week and talked to them about life never stops moving. And man, May just feels like it's in warp drive, doesn't it? It's like next week and we're out of May. It's like, it's nuts. Been crazy, crazy. Got back from a divisional track meet last night at 10 in Glasgow, Montana. And we took 15 athletes, and all but three made it to state. And so, man, we're proud of those kids. They showed their heart and worked their guts out to get there. It was a great and perfect weather. It was a beautiful day in Glasgow. So, yeah, Glasgow, Montana. It was fun. All right. Before I jump into the word, I want to also, we saw the video this morning of it's Memorial Day weekend. So I want to take a moment just to acknowledge that we are so grateful for the men and women who have served our country and who gave their lives in service to our country. And we honor their sacrifice. We would not be able to do what we're doing right now today without that sacrifice. And we are grateful for that. And we honor it, their sacrifice, as well as the families who still maybe carry the loss. And my prayer is that none of us would ever take that freedom for granted. And we would not take it lightly because we, like I said, we would not be enjoying the freedoms that we have without them. Amen? Amen? All right, let's jump into the word. You guys ready? If you're ready, say uh-huh. Uh-huh. All right, on. I want to start the message out this way. I want you to picture with me this scenario, all right? It's been a long day. You might have even experienced this week. This is cool. It's been a long day, and you are tired before you even walk through the door. Work was frustrating. The phone won't stop ringing. The to-do list only got larger, and all that you really want is just a few quiet moments to breathe. Anybody been there? But when you get home, the house is loud. Dinner isn't ready. Something needs to be fixed. Someone needs your attention, and then right in the middle of it, someone says something that feels a little sharper than it needed to be. Maybe it wasn't even meant to be hurtful, but it lands wrong. Anybody ever had that happen? It just lands wrong. And then suddenly you feel that response rise up in you. You can either let it go, sing the song with Elsa, let it go, or you can fire something back at them. You can soften the moment, or you can make it heavier. You can respond like Jesus would, or you can respond out of exhaustion, frustration, and pride. And if we're all being honest with ourselves, most of us know at least exactly how quickly that moment can turn. I see a lot of nodding heads. Because pressure has a way of revealing what's really inside of us, right? What's shaping us, what's the condition of our heart. And as we continue through this journey of 1 Peter, I don't know if you guys have been enjoying it or not, or finding it a challenge. If you're like me, there's been a few times that the Lord has kind of got up in your face a little bit and said, pal, this is for you. But we're walking through this journey through 1 Peter, and we come up to this chapter 3 that speaks directly into real life. It speaks directly into relationships, into hardships, into people who are kind, you know, those kinds of things, and into the kind of faith that doesn't fall apart when life gets difficult. Because it's one thing to talk about faith when life is calm. It's easy to say, God is good, when things are going your way. When relationships feel steady, when people are actually kind, and doing the right thing doesn't cost so much. But what happens when faith gets tested in the places that matter most? In your home, in your marriage, in your conversations, in the way that you respond when you're hurt or misunderstood or treated unfairly. There's a squeaky board right here. It's going to drive me nuts. I'm going to move forward. There we go. Probably. Probably. Wow. Shots fired. Listen really good this morning. This is right where Peter, 1 Peter chapter 3, takes us this morning. Peter is showing us that living hope doesn't stay in the sanctuary at church. It walks with us into our home. It shows up at the dinner table. It shapes the way that we speak to our spouse, the way that we treat our family, the way that we respond to the people who see us at our best and at our worst. Because here's the truth, family. Sometimes the hardest place to live like Jesus is with the people closest to us. Come on, that's good. It's one thing to be patient with strangers. It's another thing to be patient at home. It's one thing to speak kindly at church, and it's another thing to speak kindly when you're tired, frustrated, misunderstood, or hurt. But Peter starts right there, in the closest relationships of our life, because real faith has to touch real relationships. So the first thing Peter teaches us in chapter 3 is let Christ shape the people closest to you. I love this. Listen to this. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1 through 7. Peter says, in the same way, you wives must accept authority of your husbands. Then even if some refuse to obey the good news, your godly lives will speak to them without any words. They will be won over by observing your pure and reverent lives. Don't be concerned about the outward beauty of fancy hairstyles, expensive jewelry, or beautiful clothes. You should clothe yourselves instead with the beauty that comes from within, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is so precious to God. This is how the holy women of old made themselves beautiful. They put their trust in God and accepted their husband's authority. For instance, Sarah obeyed her husband Abraham and called him her master. You are her daughters. when you do what is right without fear of what your husband might do. In the same way, husbands, you're not off the hook either. Your husbands must give honor to your wives. Treat your wife with understanding as you live together. She may be weaker than you are, but she is your equal partner in God's gift of new life. Treat her as you should, so your prayers will not be hindered. So Peter, right off the bat, starts with husbands and wives. Now, hear me. Let's just be honest. I could feel the tension rise this morning when I started preaching this, started reading scripture. That raises tension in that section, doesn't it? These verses, hear me though, these verses have often been mishandled, oversimplified, or used in ways that were never meant to be used. So we need to hear the heart of this clearly. Peter is not excusing control. He is not endorsing harshness. He is not even giving anyone permission to dominate, mistreat, or another person. And he's absolutely, hear me, I'm getting a little bit loud. He is absolutely not telling anyone to stay in an abuseful situation. Peter is calling believers to reflect Christ in their closest relationships of life. He speaks first to wives, especially wives who are trying to follow Jesus in homes where the husband doesn't follow Jesus yet. And Peter says, your life can speak even when your words are not being received. Now, that doesn't mean that women have no voice, okay? You need to understand this. It doesn't mean that she has no value. It doesn't mean that she should shrink back and live afraid. In fact, Peter says, do what's right without fear. That's a strong statement. Peter is describing a life anchored in God, a woman whose strength isn't found in image. Now, when he's talking about you shouldn't do fancy jewelry, blah, 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 he's not saying that you don't wear makeup, you don't cut your hair, you don't wear jewelry. He's not talking about that. What he's describing is a life anchored in God. Their image is found in God. Their identity is found in God. A woman whose strength is not found in image, appearance, pressure, fear, or control, but in a heart that trusts God. That's what Peter's talking about. That is what he means by a gentle and quiet spirit. Not weak, not silent, not small, not insignificant, but steady, secure, God-centered, beautiful in a way that does not fade. Picking up what I'm throwing down? All right, fellas, then Peter turns to husbands and speaks just as plainly. He says, live with understanding, show honor. In other words, don't treat your wife carelessly. Don't use your strength selfishly. Don't ignore her, dismiss her, talk down to her, and definitely don't devalue her. Pay attention to your wife. Serve your wife. And Peter says something sobering here. At least I found it sobering. He said, God cares so deeply about how a husband treats his wife that if he treats her with dishonor, it actually will hinder, if not stop, their prayers from being heard. Boom, shakalaka, drop the mic. That's a very strong statement. That's not small at all. That's huge. He's saying you can't claim closeness with God while dishonoring the person closest to you. That hits home, or at least it should, because it is possible. It is possible to look spiritual in the public, to sing in church and raise your hands, to say, praise the Lord and hallelujah, to raise your hands again in worship and still fail to reflect Jesus at home. So Peter brings the question right into everyday life. How do you speak when nobody else is listening? How do you respond when frustration rises? Who are you in the ordinary, unfiltered moments of life? Because real faith shows up close. And maybe that is the first challenge for us this morning. Does Jesus shape the way I treat the people closest to me? Not just when I claim what I claim in public and what I claim up here or whatever, but in how I live. In how I listen. How I speak. How I honor and how I serve. Because the clearest evidence of spiritual maturity is not how we appear in public, but how we live when the people closest to us see the real us. And sometimes it is what happens in the kitchen or our living room or even on the drive home. And Peter doesn't just stop with marriage. He zooms out and gives us a bigger picture. And he says, this is not just about husbands and wives. This is about the whole family of God. And it shows how we as a family of God are supposed to live. And number two is choosing blessing over payback. So we jump into verse 8 through 12. Peter goes on, he says, finally, all of you should be of one mind. Sympathize with each other. Love each other as brothers and sisters. Be tender-hearted and keep a humble attitude. Don't repay evil for evil. Don't retaliate with insults when people insult you. Instead, pay them back with a blessing. That is what God has called you to do, and he will grant you his blessing. For the scriptures say, if you want to enjoy life and see many happy days, keep your tongue from speaking evil and your lips from telling lies. And verse 11 says, turn away from evil and do good. And I love this. Search for peace and work to maintain it. Another translation says, seek it and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord, this ought to comfort you all. You ready? The eyes of the Lord watch over those who do right, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the Lord turns his face against those who do evil. So Peter's saying, church, listen, the body of Christ, listen, be unified, be united, be compassionate, love one another. It seems to be a theme in Paul's writings and Peter's writings, don't you think? The church, Jesus even said it, they will know you are my disciples by the way that you love one another. It's a theme. We should get a hold of it. But to be compassionate, love one another, be tenderhearted, and be humble. This is what the church is supposed to feel like, right? Not perfect, definitely not fake, not polished. If you're looking for polished, you found me, and I'm the furthest thing from it. But he's looking for a genuinely shaped by the heart of Jesus. Then Peter says something that cuts against our very human nature. And he says, don't repay evil with evil. Don't answer insult with insult. Instead, what's it say? Bless. Bless people. This isn't our first reaction, though, is it? Well, I can't say anything about you, but for me, that's not my first reaction when I'm living in the flesh, for sure. Somebody says something snarky at me, I'm pretty quick at being snarky just back. That's the German-Irish in me, I guess. I don't know. Just the German, right? It's not our first reaction. Our first reaction is usually to defend ourselves, to strike back, to even keep score or repay the offense until we find that we kind of hold on to it, right? We replay it over and over, this offense, over and over and over in our brain until we find that perfect response, and then we go, pow! Right? Not you guys? Just me? But Peter says that's not the way of Jesus. He says, instead, bless. Now, hear me. Bless, to bless people, it doesn't mean that evil is acceptable. You picking up what I'm throwing down? It doesn't mean boundaries don't matter. It doesn't mean truth gets ignored or that you become a doormat. That's not what I'm saying. That's not what Peter's saying. What Peter means is you refuse to let someone else's sin shape your spirit. That's what it means. That's a word right there that we can grab a hold of. That's all you get a hold of today. Grab that. You refuse to let somebody else's sin shape your spirit. I don't have to become harsh just because someone else treated me harshly. I don't have to become bitter because someone else wounded me. And I don't have to let offense shape me more than Jesus shapes me. So Peter says, turn from evil. Do good. Seek peace. Pursue it. And I love that. I love seek peace and pursue it. Not necessarily got that mastered in my life yet, but that's a powerful statement because peace rarely happens by accident. It takes intentionality. It takes humility. And it takes a willingness to stop feeding the very things that keep conflict alive. Some people say they want peace, but they keep stirring the pot. They say they want healing, but they keep reopening the wound. They call it honesty. But really, they're just saying whatever comes to mind without love or self-control. Peter says, no, if you want peace, pursue it. It's like we live in a farming community. It's like a small spark in a dry field. You can deal with it early, or you can stand back and watch it spread. A careless word or a sharp response, a little pride, a little bitterness, it really, rarely stays small for very long. So Peter says, turn from evil and do good and peace, pursue peace. Church, can I just tell you that takes maturity. And it absolutely takes the Holy Spirit being active in our life. Because choosing blessing over payback is viewed as weakness, but it's not weakness. It's Christ-likeness. And then Peter goes on one step further. Because sometimes even when we pursue peace, even when you do right, life still gets hard, doesn't it? And the third truth Peter gives us is keep doing right even when it costs you. Even when it costs you. Let's look at verses 13 through 17. Peter goes on and says, now, who will harm you if you are eager to do good? But even if you suffer for doing what is right, God will reward you for it. So don't worry or be afraid of their threats. Instead, you must worship Christ as Lord of your life. And then someone asks you about your hope as a believer, also be ready to explain it. But do this in a gentle and respectful way. Keep your conscience clear. Then if people speak against you, they will be ashamed when they see what a good life you live because you belong to Christ. Remember, it is better to suffer for doing good if that's what God wants than to suffer for doing wrong. So Peter starts off in that section going, what will it harm you if you are eager to do good? If you're eager to do good, I got that highlighted in my Bible. And then immediately acknowledges the reality. But even if you are suffering, if you suffer for doing what is right, God will reward you. I wrote my notes. There it is. Sometimes doing the right thing still hurts. Sometimes obedience still costs you something. Sometimes kindness is misunderstood. Sometimes integrity is inconvenient. And sometimes standing with Jesus puts you at odds with people around you. Peter is writing to believers who knew what that felt like. And he says, don't fear their threats. Don't be intimidated. Don't lose heart. Because one of the enemy's goals in suffering is not just to wound you. It's also to shake you and to sift you, to make you pull back from your relationship with him, to make you pull back from your community as a church body, to make you think faithfulness is not worth the cost. But Peter says it's better to suffer for doing good than doing evil. Another way to say it is, never let pain become your excuse for sin. Never let pain become your excuse for sin. Don't let suffering make you bitter. Don't let pressure make you dishonest. Don't let unfairness make you carnal, make you sinful and act out in sin. Don't let opposition make you act unlike Jesus. Peter says, keep doing right. Keep your conscience clear. Keep your heart clean. That statement is, it reminds me of that old song. And it's a psalm, actually. Create in me, is King David. Create in me a clean heart, O God. And renew to me a right spirit. He's saying, let my conscience be clear. Create in me a clean heart. And then keep your life surrendered. Because there is a difference between suffering for Christ and suffering because we made a mess by acting foolish. Peter's talking about the kind of pain that comes when you try to follow Jesus in a world that doesn't always value what he values. And let's be real, that's sometimes really difficult, isn't it? It's hard. Sometimes doing right costs you socially. Sometimes it costs you emotionally, and sometimes it even costs you relationally. And sometimes it costs you professionally. Sometimes it costs you quietly when nobody even sees the battle except for you and God. But can I just encourage you this morning that heaven sees it? And God definitely sees you. And Peter is saying, do not quit just because doing right got expensive. Anybody can smile when life is easy. Anybody can stay steady without when nothing is being tested. But when somebody is talking about, when somebody is talked about and still refuses to gossip, when somebody is wounded and still chooses integrity, when somebody is mistreated and still walks in grace, that shows the world something real. That kind of faith gets noticed. And that's exactly where Peter goes next. Because when people see a life like that, eventually they start asking questions. Be ready to explain the hope that holds you. Now, I'm going to read this passage of scripture, and then I got something I want to say. Of course I do. That's what I do, right, Carrie? All right. Verse 15 through 22 says this. Instead, you must worship Christ as Lord of your life. And if someone asks your hope as a believer, always be ready to explain it. But do this in a gentle and respectful way. Keep your conscience clear. Then if people speak against you, they will be ashamed what they see when they see what a good life that you live because of Christ. Remember, it is better to suffer for doing good, if that is what God wants you, than to suffer, right? And then verse 18, Christ suffered for our sins once for all time. He never sinned, but he died for sinners to bring you safely home to God. He suffered physical death, but he was raised to life in the spirit. So he went and preached to the spirits in prison. That's hell. Those who disobeyed God long ago when God waited patiently while Noah was building his boat. Only 8 people were saved from drowning in that terrible flood. And that water is a picture of baptism, which now saves you. Not by removing dirt from your body, but as a response to God from a clean conscience. It is effective because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now Christ has gone to heaven. He is seated in the place of honor next to God, and all the angels and authorities and powers accept his authority. So Peter says, if someone asks you about the hope that you have as a believer, always be ready to explain it. I was talking to some people this last week that we're talking about things of faith. We're talking about our personal relationship with Jesus. And they said, well, my faith is extremely personal and private. And I'm like, well, the personal part I get, because my faith is extremely personal to me too, because Jesus died on a cross for my wretched soul. But Peter's saying it's not meant to be private. We are to be able to give an explanation of the hope that we have. Now, that doesn't mean that you have to be a theologian and have this statement all stepped out and you're using words like propitiation and all those kinds of things. That's not what it's talking about. But listen, before he says, be ready to answer, he says, worship Christ as Lord of your life. That matters because your greatest witness, listen to this, is not just a clever explanation about the hope that you have in Jesus. It's a surrendered life. That's the greatest witness. But Peter does say that you should be able, you need to be able to give an explanation. Well, why do you have hope in Jesus? What makes you different from me? I noticed that you're different. What makes you different? What has changed? We should be able to explain that. It's about a surrendered life, a life where Jesus is truly Lord, a life where peace under pressure, a life with gentleness under fire, a life with steadiness in suffering, a life that does not fall apart every time it gets hit. And when people see that kind of life, they will start asking questions. Why are you still standing? Why are you not bitter? Why are you not panicking? Why do you still have hope when all of this has hit you in the face? And Peter says, be ready. Be ready. Not rude, not arrogant, not combative, not trying to win an argument. He just says, be ready. And he says to answer with what? Gentleness and respect. That's important because some people know how to argue the faith, but they don't know how to reflect the Savior. We said a couple weeks ago, you've heard me say it many times probably, if you've been here any amount of time, that we were made in the image of who? Of God, right? So that means we are image bearers, right? We're image bearers. Our job as Christ followers is to reflect Jesus. Picking up what I'm throwing down? And there are people, unbelieving people, unsaved people that will argue faith, and they can argue it very intelligently, but they don't reflect a Savior. Paul says our tone and our demeanor matters in how we share this. And then he lifts our eyes to Jesus. Christ suffered for our sins once for all time. He never sinned, but he died for sinners to bring you safely home to God. That's the gospel right there. That's the gospel. Jesus suffered in our place. Jesus took our sin. Excuse me. Jesus went through death to bring us to God. And then Peter points to Christ's victory and triumph. Now, the closing part of this chapter is one of those deeper passages where people debate the details quite often. But Peter's main point is very clear. Jesus suffered, but he was not defeated. Jesus was rejected, but he triumphed. Triumphant? He was triumphant. I don't know what the good or English is there. Jesus died, but he rose. And now he reigns in victory. That means suffering is never the end of our story for us as children of God. Our hope is not rooted in circumstances. Our hope is rooted in a victorious, risen Savior. So when Peter says, be ready to explain the hope within you, he isn't talking about positive thinking. He is talking about a living hope anchored in a living Christ. A hope that says Jesus suffered and won. Jesus died and rose. Jesus reigns. And because he reigns, my pain isn't pointless. My faith isn't wasted. My future is secure. Amen? So let me wrap this up. 1 Peter chapter 3 reminds us that living hope is not just something that we hold in our hearts. It shows up in our lives. It shapes the way that we love people closest to us. It changes the way we respond when we are hurt. It teaches us to bless instead of bite back. It gives us courage to keep doing what is right, even when doing right is costly. And it produces a kind of steady, unmistakable faith that makes people wonder. Things that make people go, what is it about them? What does that hope come from? And that kind of life is possible for one reason. Jesus has already gone before us. He suffered, he was rejected, he was mistreated, but suffering did not defeat him. He conquered, he triumphed, and he reigned. And because he lives, that'd be a cool song, that is a song, isn't it? Because he lives, offense doesn't have to harden your heart. Suffering doesn't get the final word over your life. Fear doesn't have to silence your witness, and the pressure around you does not have to steal the hope that's within you. Because in Jesus, our hope is not fragile. Our hope is not fading. Our hope is still alive. Amen? Amen. Bow your heads with me. Maybe today this message hits really close to home. And the Holy Spirit may be putting his finger on a relationship in your life. Maybe your marriage, your home, the way that you have been speaking, or a wound that you have been carrying for far too long. And maybe you keep replaying what they said. You're rehearsing the hurt. You're waiting for payback, and you're letting bitterness take root in your life. And today, Jesus is calling you back to his way. Not because what happened didn't matter, but because he doesn't want that pain to shape you more than he does. Or maybe for someone else, this message lands somewhere else. You're trying to do what is right. You're trying to be faithful. You're trying to honor God. And it has been very costly. You've been misunderstood. You've been opposed. You've been worn down. Maybe even discouraged because you thought doing right would make life easier. But instead, it makes life heavier. Today, I believe that the Holy Spirit of God wants to remind you that he sees you. And he is with you. And suffering for doing right is not proof that he has abandoned you. And for some of you, the deepest need today is this. You need the hope of Jesus for the very first time. Not religion, not just trying to become a better person, but real hope. Saving hope. Living hope. The kind of hope that comes from knowing your sins are forgiven. That you have been brought into the presence of God. And Jesus is alive and reigning. So today, whatever needs happen to be in your heart, can I just encourage you to surrender? Maybe that's what it is. You need to surrender. Maybe you do need healing. Maybe you need forgiveness. Maybe you need renewed strength or a fresh hope. Can I just encourage you to bring it to Jesus? The one who suffered for you. The one that rose from the dead for you. The one that triumphed for you. He's here right now. Still calling people out of darkness and into light. So we're going to sing this song. I'm going to pray for us. We're going to sing this song. But will you just take this time, wherever you are, to just let Jesus meet you right where you are? Let's pray. I'm going to pray for us. Oh, Jesus, we come to you. We come to you just as we are. You see everything, every heart in this room. You know where there are hurts, where there is bitterness, where there is pressure, where there is weariness, and where hope has started to fade. So today we bring it to you. We surrender what we cannot fix on our own. We release what we cannot fix. We release what we were never meant to carry. And we ask you to heal what is broken, soften what has grown hard, and strengthen us to walk faithfully in the way that you have called us to live. Lord, for anyone who needs to surrender their life to you today, draw them by your grace. For anyone who needs to come back to you today, remind them that your mercy is still open and wide. For all of us, help us leave this place changed. Not just moved in the moment, but shaped by your truth and led by your Holy Spirit. We trust you. We need you. And we give you our hearts again today. Because Jesus, you are worthy of it all. And we love you. And we pray this in your precious and holy Son's name, Jesus. And everyone said, amen and amen. Stand with me as we close.